Good morning. Not the most heartwarming passage of scripture to read in the house of the Lord, is it? But it does give us a picture of a culture, of people, and what happens when God is no longer in the picture. Amen? We're on the topic of faith and culture this morning. And the question we're asking is, when is culture helpful and when does it get taken too far? It's on the front page of lesson number 10 in our Holy Wanderings textbook that we're using in the adult Sunday school classes. The topic of faith and culture includes many different people groups, different faith groups in this world, each with their own unique way of identifying and expressing themselves. How do we view faith and culture from a Christ-centered perspective? Faith is the foundation on which any given people group anchors its values and builds its belief system. Culture is the means or channel through which those values are given life and the substance through which they are lived out. In people groups that have strong traditional values, the lines between faith and culture may become somewhat blurred and hard to differentiate at times. It may be hard to tell whether the culture is developing the source of faith or whether faith is developing the culture. Cultural practices for Christians may all serve a good purpose, providing that they do not conflict with the teachings of God's Word. When culture conflicts with God's Word, the Word of God should always remain the governing authority. Amen? Sometimes culture asks questions that are not found in the Word of God. And Eugene Nida, he says this. He says, many years ago, a missionary in Africa was asked the question, "Do you teach the doctrine of plain clothes?" I'm not sure of the chapter and verse. To which the missionary responded, "Why, we're fortunate if they wear any clothes at all." True statement. We have an interesting story that takes place in the days of the early church in the 15th chapter of Acts, where believers, legalistic Jewish teachers, came to the church in Antioch from Jerusalem, saying that in order for the Gentiles to be saved, they must be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. I don't find the chapter and verse for that either. This practice of circumcision had become a cultural norm for the Jews since God made the covenant with Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 to 14. The covenant consisted of God increasing Abram's descendants, changing his name to Abraham, promising to be his God and to his descendants, giving Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. Abram's part in this covenant was to be circumcised, as well as every male in his household beyond the age of 8 years of age, whether they were born or bought into the family of Abraham. God was simply saying this, "Abraham, you're going to have a little bit of pain for a great deal of gain. A big piece of property. And I'm going to be your God." So these New Testament Jewish believers in Acts, they were familiar with circumcision. They had been practicing circumcision for generations, for thousands of years. But they may have forgotten why they were in fact doing it. Do we have any of those traditions in the Mennonite culture? We do things, but we forgot the reasons for why we're doing it. We may have one or two, each one of us. They may all be different. It happens. But they may have forgotten why they were doing it, believing that it now had become a requirement for salvation. They didn't know or had either forgotten that their father Abraham's faith alone had saved their forefather Abraham, and whom they were holding on to dearly in faith. Before he was ever circumcised, according to Genesis 15:6, which says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So what was it that Abraham believed God for? Well, that God would give him a son, and that he would become the father of many nations, and through his promised son, Isaac. Genesis 15:4 and 17:4 both refer to that promise. I encourage you this afternoon, if you're bored, and even if you're not, read Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 15, 16, and 17. It will help you to get a handle on some of the things that are in this sermon this morning. These teachers, they identified with the Pharisees and were part of the Jerusalem congregation, but they had not been given authorization to teach, and they had not been sent out by the church leadership at all. They simply went out on their own steam. They had their own agenda, and they were practicing and teaching their own legalistic cultural beliefs to the Gentiles. So this created a sharp dispute between the legalists and Paul and Barnabas. So the Antioch church leadership sent Paul and Barnabas along with some of the other believers to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this problem question, about having to be circumcised in order to be saved, whether that was relevant for the Gentiles. So when they get there and they address this issue, they're met with a group of Pharisees that have the same cultural beliefs. And they say the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15, 6 to 12. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. He said, "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. So the apostles and elders in Jerusalem had a meeting. They had a church meeting where they decided to send some of their own leaders with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch. And then they send with them a letter. And the letter starts, verse 23. "With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So the church leaders in the Jerusalem church, they have rejected circumcision as a requirement for the Gentile converts. It was a traditional cultural practice that the Jews held dearly. Verse 30. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it with glad and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending time with them, they were sent off by the brothers with a blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them back to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. These Pharisaic believers, Jews, they wanted to rob the Gentiles of their freedom in Christ. And we read about this in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and Galatians chapter 5, 1 to 6. They felt the Gentiles needed to become like them. They wanted to push their culture on someone else. Maybe you and I are guilty of doing that sometimes. Maybe we think if we share the gospel with someone that's not a Mennonite at all, we'd like to see them become just like we are. We'd like to see the spitting image of who we are, live their life the way we do. I don't think God quite meant it to be like that. To some degree, we're all unique. And God has a plan for each and every one of us, and His Spirit guides each and every individual uniquely. I can't do that for anyone. Neither can you. But the Spirit of God surely can. In Galatians 5, verse 6, Paul is addressing a similar situation. He's saying that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. That's what matters. Faith expressing itself through love. We cannot compromise the Word of God for traditional cultural values. Whether we are born into them or if they are forced upon us by legalists, it doesn't matter. As was the attempt in the story here in Acts. When biblical truth builds the cultural foundation, that culture will have a great foundation. When biblical truth builds the foundation, that culture will have a great foundation of great value. But when culture overrides biblical truth for the sake of upholding a tradition, that culture has been taken too far. And you have lost what is of greatest value, which is biblical truth. After all, it's biblical truth that sets us free. Jordan mentioned that everything revolves around the gospel. Everybody needs the gospel. Everybody needs to hear it. Everybody needs salvation. Biblical truth sets us free, ladies and gentlemen. Not traditional cultural values, as much as they may have great value for you and me in everyday life. John 8, 31 and 32 and 36, we want to look at just briefly. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Verse 36. "For if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." As believers, we are faced with the challenge of putting our faith into practice, surrounded by a culture whose interest in biblical truth, unfortunately, is declining. And in my research on this subject, I came across a story by a seminary professor, Dr. James Davis. He was approached by a leader of a campus of Christian fellowship in Maryland. And the leader asked Davis for some help. The leader said that more and more times, he says, my students are encountering a challenging landscape of culture in their evangelistic and Bible study efforts. To use the parable of the soils as an analogy, he said, there is a new soil out there. The soil has a different depth. The soil has a different color. The soil has a different texture. It's the soil of rejection that truth is obtainable. It's the soil of rejection of authority. It's the soil of indifference. It's the soil of meaninglessness. It's the soil of whatever. In short, as he described it, it's the soil of the effects of postmodernism. Postmodernism is hard to fully understand or to get a handle on what it really is, but let me give you a short definition from Mr. Davis. He says, postmodernism is a spiritual and philosophical condition of our culture which rejects all concepts of truth, structures of authority, and meaning to life. It rejects all concepts of truth, structure of authority, and meaning to life. With that in mind, does this tell us something about the culture that we're currently living in? I think it does. And it points out that what we as Christians believe and do are in conflict with much of our culture. Whether we like it or not, our greater culture is colliding with us, and we must not conform to it. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So how are we doing? Do we feel the impact of the collision that we're on between God's truth and our culture? Do we sense there's a conflict? Or are we inappropriately adapting our beliefs and behaviors to what's going on in the non-Christian culture around us? God forbid that we go there. Are we maintaining and enhancing our fellowship with God as all of this goes on around us? Are we, as was read in the text this morning, walking with God? Noah was a man living in a time when the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil all the time, is what the text said. The climate and culture was totally against him. Yet the Bible says that he walked with God. Noah had fellowship with God, and he lived and conducted his life in such a way that he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The way in which Noah lived his life was in total contrast with the culture of evil that surrounded him constantly. One would think that it would have affected the people positively, but it didn't. The people were past the point of returning to God. And as a result, God says, I'm done with you folks. I'll wipe you off the face of the map. I'm done. When God says that, that's serious business. If that were not the case, God would not have said, I'll wipe you from the face of the earth. It was an absolute wicked situation. It must have been discouraging for Noah. Put yourself in his shoes. In spite of the upright life that he was living, the culture of wickedness did not change. It reminds me of some missionaries that are out in the field and in similar situations. They spend years of proclaiming the truth, of proclaiming the gospel to a people, and they never see any change in the hearts of the people. And as a result, the culture never changes. Culture is made up of what's in the hearts of people. In the midst of the violence, there was a man who was just. In the midst of corruption, there was a man who was blameless. And in the midst of wickedness, there was a man who walked with God. As God looked over the whole earth, there was one man who was not conforming to the culture of evil in his day. He was sold out to the conduct of Romans 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. And 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen the hearts of those who are fully committed to him. And God found him. He noticed him. His name was Noah. And as we look at Noah's life, three qualities stand out as the reason the Bible is able to say what it says about Noah: his faith, his obedience, and his character. Noah was a man of great faith, and he believed God. And he was persuaded that what God said was true. It was, in fact, going to happen. And what did God say? Genesis 6:13-17, we read these words. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. And this is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark within 18 inches of the top. And put a door on the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth, will perish. Noah's faith was based on the word of God, and he was divinely warned. For faith to be of value, it must be based on what God says in his word. Faith in faith is nothing, ladies and gentlemen. There's a lot of people in our world that have faith in faith. It's phony baloney. Faith needs to be anchored in what God says in his word to have any value at all for us as believers. The second thing about Noah's faith involved things not yet seen, but he believed it. Things not yet seen, but Noah believed it. Noah had never seen a worldwide judgment. He had never seen a worldwide flood. He had never seen an ark. He had never seen animals coming to him two by two, male and female, under God's guidance, entering the ark. It didn't seem possible. Imagine God asking you to take decades out of your life. This project was approximately 55 to 75 years in length, is what's estimated by the people that do the research. God's telling you to build a giant-sized boat in your backyard on dry ground because he's going to send a flood. And nobody's familiar with rain. And people think, Noah, you're an absolute fool. You're crazy. And you start cutting boards and you start nailing them together, and pretty soon you start thinking you're crazy yourself. And all the while, you got the choir in the background, so to speak, daily telling you, you're crazy. You're crazy, Noah. What do you think you're doing? How are you going to sail this thing on dry dirt? The third thing about Noah's faith is that it moved him to action. It was not a passive faith. It was an active one. He was moved with holy fear, the Bible says. He was moved with holy fear. And he prepared the ark. It was his faith that led him to obedience. In holy fear, he built an ark. He wasn't only a man of faith, he was a man of great obedience. Genesis 6:22 tells us that Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Everything. Noah continued in obedience until it was finally finished. Huge project. Probably one of the biggest boosters to the economy at the time. The statement's repeated in Genesis chapter 7, verse 5, which says, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." From start to finish, Noah obeyed. He wasn't only a man of faith and obedience, but he was one of great character. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation." I have found you righteous. That's the best character that you could ever attain. I've found you righteous in this generation. God saw that Noah was righteous. The word here is singular. So it can be understood in this context as you alone, Noah, are righteous. All the rest are evil. That is why God was going to bring about total destruction. The culture had been taken too far and eliminated godliness from their culture and ended up in total wickedness. Eat, drink, and marry, for tomorrow we die. Moses said this about Noah. He said, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family." Obedience. "By his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness," character, "that comes by faith." Hebrews 11:7. Genesis 6:9 describes Noah as a just man, blameless in his generation. What a label. Noah wasn't perfect. He had failures. And as we see after the flood, he grew some grapes, he made some wine, he became intoxicated, which resulted in some indecent exposure. He was human. But God, in his character, was solid as far as God's description of Noah was concerned. He was not only righteous in character, but according to 2 Peter 2, verse 5, he was a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. By his obedience in building the ark, Noah preached that God's judgment is coming. Imagine having this guy in your community building a project there 55 to 75 years is estimated, and all the while he's building a project of judgment, indicating to the people, "You guys are going to drown. God has said so. I believe him. And I'm putting this ship together." He was preaching judgment in his obedience in building the ark. Noah lived in the pre-modern culture, which was worse than our postmodern culture today, or so it seems at least, since God said, "I'm done with you people. I'm all done with you. I'm going to wipe you out." Yet he maintained a life of faith and obedience in that culture, even though the culture never changed. What will enable God to look back on my life or your life and say that we walked with God? That we walked with God. What will enable God to look back on our lives and say that we walked with God? Will he spot us as a man or a woman who walks with him like Noah? Will our faith be a positive contributor to our culture? Will our faith be a positive contributor to our culture? Even though the culture doesn't change, are we willing to live out our faith in an unchanging culture? The encouragement I have for us this morning is this. God will walk with those of Noah-like faith today, believing what we haven't seen yet. And God will walk with those of Noah-like obedience, doing what he tells us to do, no matter how ridiculous it seems to the culture around us, or to your family members, to your husband or your wife, to your kids, your sons and daughters. And God will walk with those of Noah-like character, pursuing godliness in an ungodly culture. God will walk with you. He'll walk with me. That's his desire to do so. As believers, our faith must contribute to our cultural convictions. When it does not, our culture may well be taken too far and diminish our faith. As believers, our faith must contribute to our cultural convictions. When it does not, our culture may well be taken too far and diminish our faith. Case in point, Genesis chapter 6. Culture is taken too far when it becomes filler rather than fulfilling the Word of God. Culture is taken too far when it becomes filler rather than fulfilling the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word hurts, but it also heals. And we praise you for it. Thank you that we can see ourselves in it. The reflection oftentimes isn't great. But you've promised you want to walk with us anyway. You want to forgive us our sin. You want to heal our hurts. You want to walk with us and coach us into faithful obedience. And coach us into being the character that you want us to be. Pursuing holiness, righteousness, as Noah did. Help us, Lord, to make that a priority in our lives, realizing we have a task at hand. You've called us to be light and salt in a world that is in desperate need of light and salt. Help us to be that. Help us to be true to your calling on our lives as believers in Jesus. Help us to share that life-transforming message with the many people that still have not heard and do not believe. Help us not to be discouraged in a culture that is not accepting of that truth. Help us to continue to proclaim it, knowing full well you are the author and finisher of our faith. You will be the author and finisher of others' faith, but they need to hear the word of God. Bless us, Lord, as we desire to be obedient to your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.